Good morning. My name is Thomas Siegel, and I have the privilege of leading us in communion today. Our lives are full of busyness. We're busy with work, busy keeping up with friends and family, busy figuring out what's for dinner, busy with hobbies and activities, and the list seems to go on and on. Before the Last Supper, Jesus and his followers have been all over preaching, performing miracles, and serving those around them. They would walk for miles and miles, moving from town to town in order to touch the lives of so many. Then, during the celebration of the Passover, Jesus invited the disciples to take a moment to set aside the busyness and reflect on the events that were about to transpire. Now we have the same opportunity to set aside all the busyness of our lives for a moment and reflect on what Jesus has done for us. Luke 22:14-20 says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Communion is a tangible reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. It is a reminder that Jesus' body had to be broken and his blood had to be spilled on the cross to pay for our sins. It is a reminder of the price that had to be paid for us to have the privilege to be in the presence of a perfect God. It is a reminder that God loves us so much that he's willing to give up his one and only Son so that we can be with us forever. Communion is also an intimate act that Jesus purposefully set aside for his followers. So he asks that you participate only if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and have chosen to follow him. Parents, we will leave it up to you if your children are ready to participate. When you are ready, please gather the bread and the cup at any of the three tables in the aisles or up front and quietly bring them back to your seat. Then go ahead and take a seat and prepare your heart to take communion. Once everyone has returned to their seats, I will lead us in taking the bread and the cup together. You may go ahead. Thank you. Luke 22:19 reads, "And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread. Luke 22:20 reads, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Let's take the cup. Lord, thank you that you've given us, as sinners, a way to be with you. I pray that we would live lives that are in awe of this great gift, and that, you know, that it just drive us to bring others closer to you. Bless this, the rest of our worship and the rest of our morning, that our hearts would be turned to learn more about you and be here to worship you. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you.
that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. In your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me. The same power that conquered the grave lives in me, lives in me. And your love that rescued the earth lives in me, lives in me.
That I know, strength for the weak and the broken heart, my shepherd and king, I find you within me, for you are here.
Lord, I pray that that's true. I thank you that that's true, and pray that we experience that here, right here, in the message that Josh will give us. Lord, use the Holy Spirit to touch each of us and hear what you have to say to us. Amen.
Well, good morning. Buenos dias, Iglesia. I'm glad that you're here with us today. If you don't know me, my name is Josh Rodriguez, and I'm a part of the teaching team here at Life Community Church. And so what you'll find on Sundays is rather than just one person who does the teaching, you're going to see a group of people that will share the message. So I'm glad to be a part of that team. And if you're new or newer here, we are looking forward to get to know you, as well as you getting to know us more and more. And there's some spaces where you can get to know some people, whether it be one-on-one, whether it's in smaller groups. Coming up soon, we're going to have a first Sunday lunch, and we do Cinco de Mayo pretty well. So look forward to that one. We have opportunities to serve. Spaces in the church and outside the church. But what we really recommend is that for a group this size, it's not easy to get to know everybody. It's not easy to talk to everybody just even on a Sunday. So we invite you to come into smaller groups. And we meet during the weeks at different places and homes and here at the building. And so we invite you to do that so you can get to know others even more. And as you do that, if you would be in a group with myself or if we would have a conversation together, you would find out a little bit more about me, and I would hope to get to know a little more about you. And some of the things you might find out about me, I put a couple of the pictures up here. You would hear a little bit of my story. And part of my story is going to involve this this beautiful lady that you see in the pictures here. That's my wife, Kelly. And we've been married for 21, going on 22 years of marriage. And what you'll find out about us is we're some homebodies. We like staying at home. And then when there are places that we like to go, we like going to eat at some of the same places. We like to visit some of the same places. The picture on the left is there in Michigan. That's a place that I'd gone to as a child. And it's a place that's become a favorite for us as well. Another thing that you would hear about is as much as we love that state up north and all the beautiful scenery that's there, it's not our team, okay? So you'll see there we will wear a lot of Ohio State Buckeye wear going to the game so I can see it. We got some Buckeye fans here. I'm in good company. But that's where we met. That's the schools that we graduated from. So that's a part of our story as well. And how about in your family? Dog, cat, or neither? You have some pets? Well, we lean towards cat. And you'll see there in the picture at the bottom, that is Zeke. And when he's in trouble, it's Ezekiel, right? Okay? But that's part of our story. And then at the far right, you're going to see this was one of Mom and Dad's favorite spots in Michigan. This view just has a great landscape where you can see the Great Lakes there in Lake Michigan. And so we really just love that spot. That was a favorite of Mom and Dad, and it's become a favorite of ours. And in conversations with people, you're going to hear a little bit about this and that, what they've done in the past, what they are looking forward to, perhaps in the future. But sometimes when you're in conversation with people, you'll hear something that just kind of gives you kind of a question, because you're wondering, is that really true? Did you really do that? And so if I added this picture in the background, you might say, that doesn't look like that's true. I mean, the picture on the right had some beautiful scenery, but if you said, yeah, and later at night, we had this gorgeous view of the moon. And so we just took this selfie, and this is what it looked like. You would say, no, that doesn't make any sense. Maybe you would ask, are you just kidding with me? Or maybe you'd think, nah, that's just lies. And if you want to spice it up a little, instead of just saying lies, maybe say it in Spanish. Mentiras. And say it with a little bit of bite to it. Try that with me. Mentiras. Mentiras. And then you could say, liar. Mentirosa. Okay? So you might have to use that later in the week with a loved one or a friend when you hear something. Mentirosa. Mentiras. Because we wonder, is that true or is it not true? And I think it's getting harder, harder and harder to find out what is true and what is false. Because this is a bad picture, and you can easily say, I know that's a lie. I know that's a joke. But it gets harder and harder with editing. And with AI and videos, you're wondering, is that true or is that false? And so what perhaps we might need is this. We would need a witness. And so if I showed you a picture with Kelly and I and the background didn't look right, ask her. Because as a witness, if she would say, yes, that's true. And I wouldn't have believed it if I wasn't there. Those kind of words are going to make you think a little longer and deeper, even if it's hard to believe, whether it's true or whether it's false. And sometimes that picture may not be a big deal, but there are going to be other times with what we hear, whether it's true or false, it really matters. And perhaps the person telling you seems absolutely convinced, and there's something they want you to know, there's something they want you to experience. And you might have seen that their life has not been the same since. Well, one of Jesus' followers, a witness, would say something to that effect, because he would record things. Not all things, but he recorded them, and he would say it this way at the end of his book, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's John's hope, that as a witness, he wanted you to believe, and by believing, to have life. And that's our hope as a church. And so for a few months, we're going to be studying the book of Acts, the story of Jesus' followers after Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because perhaps you're wondering, well, what happened next? What happened in their lives after Jesus' time here on earth? What did they say? What did they do? Because their lives were transformed from that day moving forward. And so that's where we're going to be today. So turn with me in your Bible or in your device, or you can follow the words here. We're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to be doing that for a few weeks. Last week, Tom began in chapter 1, and you can listen to that full message if you didn't get a chance to hear it. He did a great job kind of showing us where we're going to be headed. And in this first chapter, it gives us some of the summary, a brief summary and a context. And it says here in those opening verses, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." Verse 3, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." So in the New Testament, we have people who are recording the story of Jesus. The authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recording what he said and did, and they all include where it was headed, to his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Luke recorded one of those accounts, and this is book 2. What happened after? And we're told that he ascended, but he told them to wait. And he says it this way, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for what? Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." What he was speaking about was the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus would say, it is better that you wait for the Holy Spirit. And perhaps that didn't make sense. I would think Jesus in the flesh would be better, and they might have thought, Jesus, you stay here, that would be better, but he said to wait. So they obey, and then he continues, and this is verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then with that, Jesus gives the ultimate microphone drop, because he doesn't walk off the stage, he ascends. And as he goes up, their eyes are following, and I'm not sure how long they kept looking and waiting to see what would happen next. And I bet they had a whole lot of questions. Wouldn't you have questions? Maybe you like getting instructions, but you like detailed instructions. You like follow-up questions. But Jesus just ascends, and they are watching. And so they wait. Now, that's a lot. If you look at what happens in Jesus' ministry, the miracles, the teachings, his death, burial, and resurrection, and now this, well, if you thought that was a lot, there's more to come. So we didn't put seatbelts on the chairs, but you need to tighten it up a little, okay? So it says this, chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." This would be 50 days after that Easter, that first Easter weekend. And Pentecost being one of the three major festivals of the Jews, so that they would come together from all kinds of distances. Verse 2, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." We can only imagine how loud that sound was, but just this violent wind, or what it may have looked like, but it said it seemed like this fire, and this fire comes down and it separates. And when it separates, it does not separate only on Peter, or not only on James and not only on John, but it separates on all the believers there. And then they speak in other tongues. Not because of any practice, not because of Duolingo, but Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered. It's as if the people of God are going to be set on fire with a passion, with a boldness, and a confidence, empowered to do things to point others to God. Verse 5, now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our native language? Medes, Elamites, visitors from Egypt or Rome. We might say that we were hearing things and it sounds like in our native language. It sounds like what I would hear in Puerto Rico, in Venezuela, in Mexico. It sounds Italian. It sounds Russian. It sounds from how you would speak in Texas, in Michigan, in Ohio, and even West Virginia. And I hear it speaking in all these different languages. And in Genesis, there was a moment where people wanted to make their name great, and they were building this tower. And as they were building this tower, God enabled all these languages to come on these people, and it frustrated and divided, and they stopped building. But here we see all these languages not causing confusion or division, but uniting and pointing them to God. Verse 12 says, they are amazed and perplexed, and they ask each other, so what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, a little too much wine. Perhaps they've been drinking a little bit. Well, Peter seizes the moment. Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That might not be the best argument on a game day in Columbus. I'm just saying, but we'll move on. Verse 16, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter, empowered by the Spirit, is fired up, speaking with confidence and boldness and power and clarity. And he starts connecting what they are experiencing to what he has heard and studied and has an understanding of the Old Testament, but in a whole new way. See, because God's Spirit would come down and on his people. But in the Old Testament, we find it was just for a moment or for a battle or for a specific purpose. And it would come down and rest on them, but then it would depart. And Peter's saying, this Spirit is going to pour down on all people, and there's going to be something very different on that, not just for a moment and for a season, but as Jesus would say, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit is going to be in you and with you. So where you go, the Spirit will go with you. And it's not just going to be for a small group of people, but for many people. Not just reserved for the highly educated to the uneducated, impacting sons, daughters, young, old, men, and women. Whether you know nothing about God or know much about God, whether you've been raised in the church, whether you've barely stepped foot in the church, that all those who would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. We see many of that recorded in the New Testament. There was so much more, though, that was not. And this man, verse 23, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now we have to pause here, because imagine hearing that. You hear that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's been this violent wind and sound and people speaking in all these different languages. And maybe some of those who had came there had heard about Jesus or knew somebody that heard about Jesus or was there for perhaps one of the miracles that he had performed. But Peter shares it this way, that this was all God's plan. That he did not come to restore God's people in a place above Rome, but to restore humanity with God. To give his life as a ransom. And he said that wicked men put him to death, nailing him to the cross. And it was prophesied that he would die, that he would be arrested and betrayed. But he included that part where he said, and you with the help of wicked men. And you. How do you process that? Because that's where we could object. Or they might have objected and said, Peter, I just got into town. We came from a distance. This Jesus was put to death, and wicked men and the religious leaders, they are responsible. They were a part of that. We just got here. Or perhaps they would think about their guilt and their sin and say, actually, I'm not that bad. Let's talk about someone else who is more guilty. Somebody who has done some real offenses, not like me. And I think we do this in ways as well. Anyone here speed when you're driving? Anyone have a little bit of a heavy foot? Okay, nobody's willing to say yes. So does anybody lie about speeding? We can kill two birds with one stone. Because if you are driving too fast, and I have a passenger in my car that tells me when I'm driving too fast, she reminds me, and I thought, we were making good time. Or I think to myself, when was the last time I got a ticket? Well, it's been a long time because of my passenger who helps me. But when I am going too fast, if I would see those lights flashing, knowing what speed I was going, part of me would rather not look at myself, but I'd be thinking about that person who just sped by me, flying, going so much faster than I was going. That's the one that's really guilty, not me. And so I'd rather look around than face my offense. And the Bible says that we have all sinned. We are all guilty. And that sin separates us from a holy God, but we'd rather look around and compare side to side rather than perhaps looking down in acknowledgement. I am guilty. But not just looking down, but also looking up. Is there one that would extend grace even though I am guilty? And you put him to death. And you share responsibility. Verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. King David, the one you know and respect, his tomb is here. But Jesus' tomb, that tomb is empty. You will not find his body. Verse 36, therefore, from all that he has shared, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, again, and you, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all on whom the Lord our God will call. So they are cut to the heart. This one whom you crucified is now both Lord and Messiah. The one we have been waiting for, the anointed one, it is Jesus. But he is not only the anointed one and the Messiah, he is Lord. He is the one who we turn to. He is not one just to come and bless where you're already headed because you set the course and you go where you want to. No, he is the Lord. He is the one who guides and directs and leads. And our response to the Lord is, yes, Lord. Where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? And so they are cut to the heart. And Peter shares this word that challenges them. You are guilty. We are guilty. And then a decision needs to be made. A decision of full surrender and of life of surrender to Jesus, this King and Lord. And so we're invited to acknowledge that, to confess and come to an agreement that we have sinned and that we have fallen short and we are in need of rescue. We are in need of a Savior. And by grace, we can receive forgiveness for our sins. And rather than just having Jesus walking with us in the flesh, now we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repent. As you were headed this direction in your life, now we head another direction where Jesus leads the way. And be baptized. And then we would be filled and consumed and empowered with the Holy Spirit wherever you go and everywhere you go. In verse 40, it says, so with many words, he didn't just stop there. With many words, he continued to warn them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Where it says, save yourselves, perhaps not the best translation because they're not doing the saving, but be saved, be rescued. In verse 41, it ends this way, and those who accepted this message were baptized, and how many were added to their number? 3,000. Now, this book of Acts is amazing. It's fascinating. We are in chapter 2, and there's so much more to come. This adventure of God's people, what they would say and what they would do, and their journey to continue to follow after Jesus, it's going to take a whole lot to process. When they told me, Josh, you got chapter 2, I was like, there is a lot in chapter 2. And so you're going to have to talk to others about it. You need to meet in groups, process that at home and with others. But this is more than just information. It's actually an invitation. It's not just information, it's an invitation. Because like we read in John's book, these things are written so that we may believe and have life. And so Acts is this invitation to invite Jesus to transform every part of your life. Where you go and where you work and in your home and in your family. And I like how Tom kind of pointed about these themes in Acts, that we can be a people of God. A people of God who have the power of God and the Holy Spirit with us. But it is power for a purpose, to be His witnesses and to make disciples of all nations. Not a life free of struggles or trials, because we will see what happens in Acts. Their life is not free of struggle and trials. It's not a promise free of difficulty, sickness. You know that personally. We have believers here who are facing sickness. We've been through sickness. Or perhaps that's going to be part of our story in the future. But Jesus has overcome. And it's not a choice without cost. But even His followers and witnesses would say, this life is worth it. And so I want to close with these two questions. And as you ponder these questions, the band's going to come down as well. But with these two questions, I want you to think, are you a witness? Not are you a witness of the resurrection that happened 2,000 years, because personally you did not see that, but are you a witness of the resurrection power in your life? And this is a question for you, not are you a witness of someone else, mom or dad or a friend or a neighbor, and they are a witness and you've seen the change. You've seen the power of God in their lives. No, but the question is for you, are you a witness? Because I grew up watching mom and dad and my grandparents. And it's not something that you just inherit. But there was a day when I came to face my sin. And you can read the Bible and you can come to church and still have never fully surrendered. And so the question is for you, all of us, are you a witness? And I plead and urge with you to take that step. That we would love to have that conversation and continue to come and pray and attend these services, but we want you to take that step so that you may be a witness and that you would find life in His name. And the second question is this. If you said, yes, I've already taken that step. I have witnessed that resurrection power in my life. I know what you're talking about. I am convinced and I'm on that journey. I would ask you this question. How is your witness? How is that fire in you? The same power that Jesus' followers experienced in this book of Acts is the same fire that was with the church here 25 years ago. And with fire and passion and boldness, they would say, let's begin together this church. Not because our name is great, but because his name is great. And we want to be a witness to invite others to be a witness of this great and awesome God. That's the same power that was available then, over 2,000 years ago, 25 years ago, that is here today. And I know when we talk about fire and being set on fire, it kind of triggers us as a church here, and rightly so. But how's the fire? How's your witness? Because I would have to admit, when I look back at the fire that I've had before, God has been convicting me. How's your fire? How's your fire at work and in your family and in your neighborhood? So would you pray for me that God would fan that fire? And can I pray for you that God would fan that fire in that passion, in that boldness to be his witnesses? And I'm thankful for the people that God has put in my life to help fan that flame, and that God would disrupt my comfort, and that he would do that for all of us. Because Acts is not done. We're going to study more, but the move of God that he has for this church is not done. And God, would you begin with me? Would you begin with all of us? Because there's more to do. And so perhaps this might be our prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me pray. God, if you are tugging at our hearts, we have not made that step to be your witness, to experience your resurrection power. Would you give us the boldness and confidence to speak to someone, to not delay, so that they could say, now I know what you speak of. And God, if we have already made that decision, would you reveal to us perhaps the good things that are not the best things, and the things that might hinder us, or the sin that so easily entangles us? And God, would you help us to be ambassadors of you, to fearlessly make known the mystery and the incredible and awesomeness of this gospel that we are witnesses and ambassadors of. Help us to do it boldly and courageously, as we should. God, we thank you for the work that you've started and that you're not finished. We thank you for your grace and for your love. And for all this, we say thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.